We've been looking at Matthew for a long time now, and we just happened to miss out a few verses in order that we could have these verses today on Palm Sunday. So here we have the story in this book, ink on a page, and it's just ink on a page, of course, unless we get God's help to make it alive to us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that your Spirit would touch our hearts and minds to make your word alive to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Palm Sunday, in the beginning of Holy Week. So I'm guessing by now, having sung a couple of hymns, that what you have in mind is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the waving of palm branches, and probably some palms as well, and the joyful praise of the crowd as they're acclaiming this person, this son of David, their greatest king, Jesus riding on a donkey. This kind of breaks into Lent, doesn't it? Maybe you don't do Lent. Does anybody do Lent here? You know, the austerity of Lent. Steve does, giving up something. I don't know what Steve... Do you give up things in Lent, Steve, or do you take things up? Take things up. You know, this kind of spiritual discipline of Lent. Well, so you're all nonconformists. So it doesn't mean anything to you at all. But so maybe Palm Sunday is like a pre-med before Holy Week, so that you're not cold when you come to Good Friday. It's just a bit of lift, a lift maybe. It's a bit odd though, isn't it, really? The way it fits into our tradition of the austerity of Lent. And of course, many people go to work on Friday. I don't know how many of you are going to work on Friday or whether you've got the day off and whether Good Friday passes you by and you're just looking forward to chocolate on Easter Sunday. Shiv, are you looking forward to chocolate on Easter Sunday? Oh, you are. That's good. Well, as one honest person amongst us, that's good. I look forward to chocolate, but of course I shouldn't eat much of it, but it's still nice, isn't it? So all of these things crowd in on us, don't they? And if you're up with the story of Palm Sunday, this mild-mannered Jesus dismounts the donkey. And then what happens? Well, we didn't read it this morning because we had it 2 weeks ago. And sometimes all we have is the praise, the hosannas to the king, glory to the son of David riding on a donkey. And we get that sort of festal celebration. And then we forget what he then does. So he goes into the temple courts and he goes over to the bureau de change and he scatters the money everywhere. And then there's a cloud of dove's feathers in the air. You know, there's this great commotion in the temple that hasn't been there since the day the previous temple was pulled down. I mean, what's going on? And then this hosanna to the king of David, having got in Jerusalem and causing a fuss in the temple, kind of quietly slips out and goes out to Bethany for supper. I mean, what's going on? It's funny, isn't it, when we stop and think about it for a minute. What's going on? And it's okay to stop and be puzzled, and maybe we should stop more often and be puzzled more often about what's going on here. Remember, as a young boy, Jesus was also lost in the temple. Prematurely lost, as it were, in a discussion about his heavenly father's business with those in the know, the religious leaders who scratched their heads and thought, this is Joseph's boy from Nazareth. He's a bright spark, isn't he? He's engaging them in conversation. Mum and Dad go off back to Nazareth and leave him behind. Where's Jesus? They have to go back and find him. So it kind of begs a question, I think. If Jesus was about his father's business in the temple, what kind of a God or what kind of a heavenly father do we have in mind? I mean, have you stopped to think about it? Many people say, I don't believe in God, but very few people then say, well, which God don't you believe in? The chances are that you don't believe in the God they're thinking about either, because God is long-suffering and merciful and He's waiting for us and reaching out to us, and he's suffering as the world suffers, as he longs for the redemption of all people. So the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. That was the king they were expecting. The bright ones amongst them knew the prophecy from Zechariah, that your king comes to you riding on a donkey. So we can put up with the donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy, but the kind of Messiah they had in mind was clouded by their own self-interests, not the interests of the Creator of the world, for whom they, as Jews, had been chosen in order to point the whole creation to God, the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father sends Jesus in order that creation can be set free from the curse of death into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. But the Jews had not lived up to their God-given brief. And that's why the prophets had spoken about God's Son setting up a new covenant for all people. When you're reading the passage, I wonder what kind of comes to mind. One of the things that came to my mind as I was reading it was Jesus' directions to the disciples about finding a colt. Did Jesus set it up, you know, a couple of days before? Was this some kind of trick? They had a party trick, you know, so that they'd think, oh, there is a donkey with a baby donkey. You know, how did Jesus know all of that? I think he probably set it up a couple of days before, to be honest. I think he was probably walking down the street and he knew, didn't he, that his time had come. He was coming to Jerusalem, not just to the city, but to the events that would follow in this Holy Week, and that his death on the cross was at the end of it. And so, in fulfillment of prophecy, he asked his disciples to find this mother donkey and her baby donkey, the colt. Now, has anybody ridden a donkey that's not been ridden before? I was going to say grow donkeys, but you know what I mean. You don't just get a donkey and get on it, do you? You have to break them in. And it takes about 8 weeks, I'm told. I learned that this morning at 9 o'clock. 8 weeks to break in a donkey. And then if you want to take it in a kind of festal procession into Jerusalem, all the crowds are going mad because they see, oh, this is the Messiah coming. The noise must have been amazing, you know. It says that the whole city were asking, who is this? The whole city. Now, I thought with a couple of million people there for Passover, they'd have been pretty busy and wouldn't have noticed what was going on through this particular gate that Jesus came in, because there are all these other gates with things going on. But the whole city is asking, who is this? Who is this? So, I had this thought in the week, actually. You know, that Jesus is a donkey whisperer. That there's something profound about that. I'm sure he didn't just climb on the baby donkey. He would have probably spoken to it. You know, there's something in Jesus speaking to the donkey, Jesus the Lord of all creation, that means that he can ride on this donkey. The texts before and after this are about Jesus' authority. And here we see a very simple thing, his authority over the created order, over a donkey. I suppose the question out of that is, are you willing to be a donkey for Jesus? Because he's probably whispering to you quietly and not shouting in your ear. He wants you to be at peace, knowing him. Will you listen to the quiet voice of Jesus and allow him to use you to bring his peace and his presence to those around you? Because when we welcome Jesus in us, then we take Jesus with us. It's a bit of a mystery, but other people will see Jesus in the way we are, the things that we say, even to the postman. What do we want to convey when we meet with people in the busyness and rush of life? Now, if we look on in the story the following day, so Jesus goes in on the donkey, okay, one day, and everybody's shouting, hooray, and then he just wanders out afterwards quietly, okay. So the next day when he comes in, I wonder what happens. Well, he comes back into Jerusalem without the acclaim of the crowds, doesn't he? He just kind of quietly slips in him. And there will be 4 days before the great confrontation between the religious authorities and the Romans that all of heaven is holding its breath for. Can you imagine? The Father in heaven knows that in 4 days there'll be the sound of hammer and nails. So the great acclamation of Palm Sunday wasn't for a king who would die on a cross, was it? It was for this great warrior redeemer king who was going to save them from the Romans. The crowds who acclaimed him as king on Palm Sunday are now skillfully turned for the sake of political expediency. And the one who they called Messiah, they will crucify. I mean, who could imagine that the tyranny of death would be defeated through another death on a cross? Doesn't make any sense at all, does it? It doesn't make any sense at all. Well, certainly not the religious leaders and authorities. They were going to do away with him. And I wonder, when you hear the story of Jesus, are you willing to recognize that all your objections to God are or were based on the folly of human thinking? Thinking that looks for peace, but only if we don't have to suffer. And really desires triumph over the enemy without having to pay a price that leaves me in debt. And was and still is unimaginable that life and light could be exchanged for death and darkness on a cross through a man. But this fully human man is also God, in whom, as creator, is, as it's written in Hebrews, he has the power of an indestructible life. So it looks like we can kill him, but we can't. But he will suffer on the cross for us. What does it take for us to realize that death is the biggest enemy that demands all, and that life is a gift that reverses all our judgments when we receive the gift of life for ourselves? Surely, we say, something so amazing couldn't be a gift. I'll try harder, we say, don't we? We always want to do something in order to earn it, rather than to hear that God says, I love you. I love you. Here's a gift. Will you receive it? Will you listen to the quiet whisper of God who says, I want to make you new, completely new, so that you can be the person I created you to be? There is in this story a momentary glimpse of being caught up in the praises of God, with a risk that being dissipated by the uncomfortable actions of Jesus in the temple, we might put ourselves in the place where we're turned away. We can see, can't we, the expectation of the crowds for salvation from Roman tyranny out of self-interest, rather than the purposes of God to bring light and life to all people. And of the temple authorities to see the rules and regulations met as a safety barrier between God and us. You must keep the rules. There are no rules. Isn't that amazing? There aren't any rules. But we'll invent a few just in case. But can we be free of rules? There are the commands of God, but they're not rules. They're instructions about how we live in holiness and enjoy the blessing of God, because God wants to bless us. So rules and regulations hold no certainty. They require human effort to secure a favorable outcome. Zechariah in chapter 9 refers to the fortress of prisoners of hope. It's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? That's in the prophecy about the king coming riding on a donkey. This turn of phrase speaks about the nature of hope that the good news sets in our hearts by faith. The breath of life is a God-breathed gift, and with it the curse of death is defeated. These are the walls of an impenetrable fortress called hope, built on not on anything that we can do or achieve, but on what Jesus has done for us. So on this Palm Sunday, as we sing praises to God, let's just hold in mind our need to be humble. Our need to hear the whisper of God as Jesus whispered to the donkey. That all our fears can be calmed. That we can know the peace of God. Just as that donkey who, humanly speaking, should have been terrified and kicking up a fuss and so on as they went into Jerusalem, knew somehow, I don't know how, but knew that on his back was the Creator of heaven and earth, the Savior of the world. So we are prisoners of hope. I don't know if you've thought about that before. Prisoners of hope. In a fortress of hope. And the hope is a certainty that Christ, who came as King and Saviour, rose again, will come again to gather his redeemed people and establish his kingdom on a new heaven and earth. Is that good news? Let's be quiet for a moment.